Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
It's sometimes difficult to figure out what to do for a guy that, well, when you stop and think about it, most people in their congregation aren't exactly sure what their pastor does on a day-to-day basis. Now, in the best of all situations, they know that he keeps busy doing what things of the church, matters pertaining to the church and to God. And they trust him to do that, and they appreciate that, even though they may not specifically know what he's up to. In the worst of all possible circumstances, they might think he only works 1 hour one day a week. Well, what is the truth about what your pastor does and how you can show appreciation for him, the call that he has to your congregation, and what he's been called to do? Really appreciation not only for your pastor, but for the office that Christ has established there in your congregation. We're going to be talking about some ways to show appreciation for your pastor in the last half hour of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Joining us to do so, Pastor Peter Burfind. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio, and author of the book Gnostic America and a recent column for The Federalist titled 10 Ways to Make Your Pastor's Day This Pastor's Appreciation Sunday. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me on.
It's not only Pastor Appreciation Month, it's also the month that marks the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. And thinking of the reformer Martin Luther, he categorizes pastors, and I think he says Christians ought to be thankful for their pastors, under the heading of spiritual fathers along with civil fathers like government and fathers of blood, the fathers who bore us. Why does he categorize pastors this way?
Because they sire children in the faith through their administration of the means of grace. I mean, as they baptize someone, they're giving birth to new children of Christ who through Christ cry out to the Heavenly Father as Abba Father. And they're the ones that nurture and bring children in the faith, up in the faith. They give them the nourishment that sustains them, that allows them to grow in the faith. So yeah, they rightly are called fathers in the faith. Even as St. Paul uses that terminology when he refers to the people that he sired by giving birth to them by the gospel.
Describe, if you would, in a brief way, what the duties of a pastor often entail.
Oh, man, it's a little bit of everything. You know, the primary ones, of course, are preaching the word of God and administering your sacrament. And if you just look at those two elements of being a pastor, that involves scholarly research, involves study. It involves keeping your material fresh, and that involves being up to date on the latest exegetical discoveries and the latest journals, theological journals. And as far as administering a sacrament, that requires public services and being in front of people and displaying confidence and all the demands that entails. I mean, it's a lot. That's just preaching word and sacrament. And then you get into counseling, and that requires a lot of patience, a lot of people skills. Then you get into running an office, administration, business, marketing, and then you have all the expectations that people have for you. You know, they want you to be that whimsical people person, that person that can say something appropriate and be a leader in any given situation. It's when you put it all together, it's actually pretty crazy. I didn't include this in my article, but for the Federalist, but you know, I was just a couple months ago, I was just kind of logged what was happening during my day, and I woke up and had to write a fundraising letter to market our ministry in Toledo. Later that day, I'm putting up a roof on the house. A couple hours later, I'm talking to a student in our student ministry about Gnosticism. A couple of hours after that, I think I was doing some relationship counseling with a married couple, and that night I was running a Vesper service and preaching a sermon, and it's just kind of at the end of the day, I looked at that and said, oh my goodness, how many different hats does a pastor wear in any given day?
And in addition to that, there is not just the expectation, but really the calling that he be out among his people, visiting them in their various circumstances of life, right, good and bad. Talk about that.
Oh, yeah. That's, I mean, to me, as you know, my study of Gnosticism, that's one of the antidotes that I think people are desperately looking for. It is, there's an increasing disconnect between people because of social media. There's less face-to-face time with people. And I think people are starving for that. People want to be connected to one another on a face-to-face, flesh-and-blood level, and good ministry will be doing that. Good ministry will, people, the pastor will be, you know, among his flock, visiting them, being with them. And that sometimes is a challenge for a pastor, because that's another challenge. Pastors very often can end up being very introverted, very cerebral, and would prefer to, you know, maybe be in the books or studying or praying. And then, you know, they also have this compulsion to be, or this call, I should say, to be among their people, to be with them, to be, like we say in the Army, a ministry of presence among the people. And that can sometimes be a challenge as well.
So the first thing you say that could make a pastor's day and show appreciation is simply to show up for church. Why is that first?
Absolutely. I mean, and this is the point I made in the article, is that this is part of the fallout from this whole spiritual but not religious attitude that's rising. It's really a slap in the face at pastors. It's really saying, we don't need you, pastor. We have direct access to God. What do we need you for as a middleman, so to speak? When people are talking about the changing trends in church life and spirituality, really what that's, I mean, the people hit most by that are the pastors. I mean, you could make a parallel to, you know, when the horse and buggy, or what happened with the horse and buggy after the automobile was invented. There was no need for them anymore. And in a sense, we're kind of going through a change. You know, I wouldn't call it a technological change, but there's a huge change. And the product, so to speak, that we proclaim, which is being instruments of the means of grace and instruments of the gospel, people aren't looking for that anymore. And therefore, the people that provide that, the pastors, are no longer deemed as necessary. So, yeah, that's a big slap in the face. So those that still hold to the gospel and still hold to the importance of the gifts of the cross need to go to church. I mean, and not just because, you know, for the sake of the pastor's ego or anything, or because he wants to feel needed, but because it's a command. I mean, and I make the point in the article that we don't obey the fifth commandment or the fourth commandment when we feel like it. We don't honor our father and mother, you know, when we're getting something out of them, or we don't not kill our neighbor when we're getting something out of them, but we do it because it's a command of God. And likewise with attending church, we don't do it just when we get something out of it. We do it because it's our duty as Christians to support the gifts that the Lord has given, to receive them, and to support the one that gives those gifts out.
Church politics is simply a reality of being a member of a church full of sinners. That's just the way it is. You say one way to show appreciation for pastors is to avoid that on Sunday. Why?
Yeah, I mean, I early on realized when I was in more parish ministry as opposed to now I'm, you know, with more of a campus ministry. But I just, you know, on Sunday, the pastor wants to be in a worshipful environment just as much as everybody else. I kind of suggested strongly to our congregation that we do that. Just no politics on Sunday. Let's have voters meetings on another day. Don't bring up stuff with the pastor on a Sunday. Call during the week and address the concerns. Leave that a day that's sacred, that's not tainted by a lot of times what can be incredibly ugly politics. I was just reading several articles about just the level of stress that pastors have, and it's just really remarkable of the high statistics of pastors that just undergo stress and depression. I mean, they even talk in terms of pastors have PTSD from ugly church politics that has affected them throughout their ministry, and that if that can be avoided, it really needs to be avoided.
Ask him about things in his sermon. What does that do for a pastor?
I guess that was very much a personal one for me. I mean, I love it when people pick my brain and want to know more about theology, but it's just, you know, so often after a service, you just kind of go, you shake the hands and everybody, thank you, pastor, whatever, and they say hello, and you just want, I mean, you wonder if people are hearing what you're saying and what you're preaching, or if they care about what they're doing, and And I think asking questions about it, not only is it good for them because they can tap a pastor's brain and get more out of it, but it's a good way of affirming the pastor that you know, what he's doing is valued and they care about what he has to give.
One of your ways that you suggest is eminently practical and probably on the pastor's mind more often than he wants to have it there or is willing to admit, and that is to just stay up to date with the cost of living increases.
Oh, man. Well, that was another thing as I was studying or just looking at some of the stress levels of pastors. I think 70% of pastors feel like they're underpaid and not paid as much. And you know, I'm kind of working on possibly writing an article on this or making me maybe for Logia or something writing this, but I'm convinced that Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats, I mean, I'm convinced that's about the pastoral ministry. Jesus sends his shepherds out. He sends them out without clothing, without food, without drink. Very oftentimes they're in prison. Very often they're bearing the cross. He sends them out bearing the cross. And those that receive them are willing to pay for him, to pay for him their food and clothing and shelter. And I think Matthew 10 is the background to that. But, I mean, it's not sad, but pastors are sent out bearing the cross, and Jesus sends them out as sheep among the wolves. And the people that receive their message will also receive them. You know, like St. Paul talked about the Corinthians, they're willing to give him their eyeballs. You know, because, and like he says, because they received him as an angel of Jesus Christ, or even as Jesus himself. Well, that's what Jesus says about the ministry. He says, he who receives you receives me. He who hears you hears me. And so to me, it kind of goes hand in hand with, you know, how much do people really want what the pastor is delivering? And St. Paul also says, you sow what you reap. If the pastor in your midst means so little that you can't even provide for his family and give him an honest wage, you know, what is that going to do? Is he going to be happy? Is he going to be happily attending to his ministry? Is he going to be joyful about the work that he has? Or is he going to be, you know, kind of depressed, which apparently is the case for a lot of pastors. I just think that's an important one. And I mean, you know, and I think a lot of that's on the leadership too of church bodies. You know, if pastors are at a church that can't support a full-time pastor, then bundle them up, get a dual parish, get something, you know, situated so that the pastor can have an honest income.
Pastor Peter Burfeind is our guest. We're talking about ways to show appreciation for your pastor when we come back. One suggestion, get over perceived slights. Stay tuned.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at EdGruesome.com. That's ADC RUCEM.com.
If you plan to buy one item commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I highly recommend the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's titled The Reformation. You'll want to display this richly illustrated book on your coffee table, in your church library, or anywhere you can easily flip through this informative and beautiful book. The Reformation is written by regular guest Dr. Cameron McKenzie. Learn more about The Reformation at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. We're talking about ways to show appreciation for your pastor. It is Pastor Appreciation Month. Pastor Peter Burfind is our guest, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio, and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled 10 Ways to Make Your Pastor's Day, This Pastor's Appreciation Sunday. Peter, one of the things that you suggest, and this goes to some of the conflicts that naturally arise in Christian congregations, and that is for the parishioner to get over perceived slights on the part of their pastor. What are you talking about there?
Yeah, that's a big one. Every pastor knows exactly what I'm talking about there. When, you know, they hear from somewhere, or they get a phone call, and so-and-so is offended because you looked at him cross-eyed, or you didn't, you forgot to, you know, wish him a happy anniversary, or it was Mother's Day, and you forgot to, you know, there's so many social things going on in any given Sunday, and you're bound to forget one or two of them. And I just, you know, I mean, like I said before, a lot of pastors are introverted or lack social skills. And you get all sorts of different, you get a variety of personalities in the ministry, and God uses each of those personalities for his glory. And so if you happen to get a pastor that maybe not be all polished on social skills, you know, look at the good things you get out of him. Look at the attention he gives to a Bible study, or the attention he gives to prayer and other things that maybe a more polished minister might not be so strong in.
My experience in that particular arena is that most pastors are very, very careful not to offend people, perhaps to
right.
a fault. Maybe as they grow older, they get a little rougher around the edges and they're not as scared of it as they used to be. But usually a lot of those slights are merely perceived, aren't they?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, and it's funny that the thing I was reading before was saying that a lot of pastors, you know, because they've dealt with a lot of things early in their ministry, later in their ministry become just kind of squishes, who are just so afraid to offend that they just become that smiley faced pastor who just, everything is okay. Don't make any conflict. I'm sorry. You know, just trying to be total pushovers. But I suppose it can happen the other way too.
You say that we should also insist that the pastor is given time to pray and to study. Why is that so important for what the pastor does among his people?
Yeah, this is one that some people, I got some blowback from this, and they're going, oh, you're saying the pastor should have all sorts of time off? And I was like, no, I mean, that comes straight from Scripture. The office of the deacon was created, I forget, St. Peter, who said, it was created so that we can have time for prayer and, you know, the ministry of God's word. That is one of the purposes of the ministry, is to be praying for his flock, prayer and being immersed in God's word. That has to be part of a pastor's vocation, and also just the practical reason of if you want fresh material, if you don't want to hear the same things over and over again in a sermon, the pastor has to have time to get new material. You know, it's just the way it goes. So to me, that's sort of an obvious point, but I was surprised that some people thought that was, you know, saying that, oh, pastors need more, you know, vacation time or more time on their own. But no, that's part of his job. I mean, my grandpa was a minister, and in his parsonage, he had one of his offices was called the study. The study was part of the parsonage, and the implication is you study there, right?
Then the personality of the pastor, I've been pastor for almost 30 years now. I've seen all different personalities. My general observation is mm-hmm. that pastors tend to be really nice guys for the most part.
Yeah.
But they're not always the most interesting guys out there. They're maybe not as good looking, and they don't get any better looking with time. They're not Joel Osteen, in other words.
Oh, man. Yeah, Joel Osteen, man. I mean, he looks perfect, you know. Talks perfect, too. But that's what the Lord uses. You know, the Lord uses clay vessels. Moses had a speech impediment of some sort, whether it was a stutter or just had a weak presence. I mean, Paul talks about his weak presence. And these are what the Lord uses in order to convey his message, because he doesn't want the power of the message to be in the personality of the person delivering it, but in him. And so, you know, this is why the Lord does that. So to me, that's the power of the ministry, is the weakness that we have. Like I said before, I mean, we go out, we're bearing crosses. A lot of pastors struggle with all sorts of different things, and that's part of the cross that they bear. Interestingly enough, in a lot of stained glass windows, you'll see when they present the apostles, the first ministers, their eyes there with their means of martyrdom, and that's their glory. And I think pastors kind of bear that also. They proudly bear their instruments of the cross, you know, as part of their ministry.
One of the things that you suggest helping the pastor with is really one of the main things that he is called to do, that is to be an evangelist both with those inside and outside the congregation. How do you do that?
Oh, man. I mean, to me, the most important evangelism that happens is with children, and that begins at the home. And this is where parents have to be an active part of evangelism. I mean, this, you know, push of, oh, we got to evangelize, we got to get out. No, let's start in the home. And that can begin with getting your kids to catechism. It begins with making the gospel a daily part of the life of the family, praying before meals, praying after meals, going over the catechism, talking about theology. But I also recommended, you know, the pastor, I mean, I know I would love this, but the pastor would love it if families would invite the pastor over, say, and to have him lead them in a vesper service, or lead them in a service, or to talk with their kids about the faith, you know, once a month or something like that. I mean, it's that's where the evangelism is happening. And to say nothing of just the evangelical injunction, be fruitful and multiply. You know, I mean, more people have more children, that'll boost up attendance in church real quick. But parents have to start making evangelistic decisions, such as if there's a practice on Sunday morning, they're not going to take their kids there. They're going to pull their kids from the team and say, hey, you know, this is our church day. Don't have practice then. It takes one parent of one superstar to do that before people's coaches will start saying, all right, maybe we shouldn't have practice on Sunday morning. But the parents need to start making decisions like that as part of the evangelism of the church.
If you're going to get your pastor a gift, sometimes people just run to the Christian bookstore and buy a plaque. What's better than that?
Well, in my article, I say a good single malt scotch. I guess that might have been somewhat reflective of my own desires for a gift. But, or you can buy a good book from Amazon, like Gnostic America. But, you know, part of that's just finding out what the pastor's loves are. I mean, it could be anything. It could be going out to dinner with his wife. But, you know, these people need to know their pastor and just find out what his hobbies are, what his loves are, and just those kind of gifts mean something, as it would for anybody.
That kind of takes care of his human needs. Another human need, especially when the pastor has some kids, you end your list with babysitting. That is really, in my experience was, that's really, really a way of showing appreciation. Talk a bit about it.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's, pastors' wives go through an awful lot. You know, it's the same article. I mean, it happens, I wouldn't say regularly, but it's very, pretty regularly, where just in any given night of the week, the pastor could be yanked and called for whatever. I mean, there's never a regular schedule that the family can get used to. There's always something new. There's always a premarital counseling or a hospital call or just a meeting that comes up, and it's constantly happening, and it can happen in the middle of the night and a Friday evening, a Saturday evening. And so just to be for the pastor and his wife to get away and just have some time alone is something that would really be appreciated by a pastor's family.
I think sometimes Pastor Appreciation Month comes and goes, and there are gestures made. Your suggestions are all excellent. What about the rest of the year?
Well, I think there's a few things that you could institute that would that could be carried on throughout the year. And one of those is no politics on Sunday. I think everybody should make that, you know, a goal. You know, no politics on Sunday. The cost of living increase, I mean, just maintaining that, you know, and of course, going to church, that's something that should be maintained throughout the year. But it's really coming, you know, it really comes down to building up a culture of acceptance and appreciation and honor really for the one who's there that Christ has placed in their midst to deliver his gifts. You know, it's a two-way street. I mean, I feel like in my ministry, the burden's always put on the pastor to be the, you know, the one that's supposed to kind of be the actor and do everything and make everything good for the congregation. And you know, it's a two-way street. Congregations need to show acceptance and need to show honor and love for their pastors also.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller recently stated on this program that God shows you your pastor's weaknesses and faults for a good reason. It's so you can pray for him. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's important. I mean, it's the church is a place where sinners go. That's something we often forget, and pastors forget that too. I mean, they get surprised when sinners act like sinners. But that's part of, you know, I like to say church is really sort of a sinners anonymous club. So we shouldn't be surprised if there's bad things that happen at church. But through that, we can all bear witness to a culture of forgiveness, of patience, and putting up with each other's burdens, and I think that can be a great testimony.
Pastor Peter Burfind is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio, author of the book Gnostic America and a recent column for The Federalist titled 10 Ways to Make Your Pastor's Day This Pastor's Appreciation Sunday. You can read it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Peter, thank you.
Thanks so much, Seth.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Craig Evans about the reported discovery of St. Nicholas' tomb. That would be something else. We'll discuss the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification with Dr. Corey Moss, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Old Testament prophet and patriarch Jonah. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.